Now, we all have a calling. I have a calling. You have a calling. We all have a calling from Christ. What's your calling? You know, Christ calls us to be ministers of His name, which means that we follow Him, we listen to Him, and we serve Him. Let's find out more about what that means. If you would, take out your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts is found in the New Testament. It's the fifth book. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Or you could call it Luke Part 2, written by Luke. And we're going to read the verses from 11 through 15. So I invite you to follow along as we hear the good news. It says, "We sailed from Troas straight for Samothrace, and came to Neapolis the following day. From there we went to Philippi, a city of Macedonia's first district in a Roman colony. And we stayed in that city several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the riverbank, where we thought there might be a place for prayer. And we sat down and began to talk with the women who had gathered. And one of those women was Lydia, a Gentile God worshiper from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. And as she listened, the Lord enabled her to embrace Paul's message. And once she and her household were baptized, she urged, 'Now that you have decided that I am a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house.' And she persuaded us." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as you illuminate these scriptures, your words for us today, help us to see how you have given us this beautiful ministry of reconciliation. Help us to discern how you have set us in motion to serve you right where we are, wherever we are. In the life-giving name of Jesus, amen. So now that everybody carries a cell phone with them everywhere, it seems like the phone rings off the hook, right? And has anybody ever received a phone call and looked at it and said, "Nope, not today. I'm not answering that one." Maybe you hit the sound button, which automatically mutes it. Maybe you didn't know the sound button automatically mutes it. You just learned that. Or maybe you just stick it back in your pocket or your purse or put it down or something, and I'll take care of that one later. Maybe it was a telecaller, a telemarketer, or maybe it was a spam call, or maybe it was one of your friends. You're just like, "I don't have the time today." But it's funny. The things that we do or do not do, the things that we skip or ignore or pretend like they just don't exist to avoid God's calling in our life. You know, this is a calling that's greater than one from your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's a call that's greater than one from your kids or grandkids. It's a call that's even greater than one from your mama or your nana. In fact, it's a call that extends beyond our own wants and desires. For example, in our scripture today, we see one day where Paul and Silas and Timothy were in the Roman colony of Philippi, and they went to the river to pray. While they were there, they met several women. Several of the women had already gathered there to pray, and it was one of those unexpected God moments where later on you can see how God was involved the whole time. Yeah, so they went there for their own prayer time, but they found themselves doing so much more. In fact, one of the women that they met there was at the river was this lady named Lydia, and she was known as a Gentile God worshiper. She's a cultural outsider who worshiped and prayed with the Jews, and she had gathered with the Jewish women there praying along the riverbank. But not only that, we learn that Lydia is this wealthy dealer in purple cloth. She wasn't a seamstress. She wasn't just simply a fabric dealer. She dealt in purple cloth. That's the clothing and tapestries that are reserved for the royalty or for priests or for the rich and the elite. I mean, she's basically running the Louis Vuitton and Armani shops of Thyatira. But when she hears Paul's message, she embraces it. Yet, Scripture says it's not anything special that Paul says, that it was the work of the Lord that brought her to Christ. And that reminds us that it's not us who bring people to Christ, but it's Christ who works and speaks through us and through what we do. And Lydia comes to the Lord and she gets baptized. And following that, her whole household gets baptized. And that means this group could have been included children and extended family and slaves and even business associates. And she becomes the first Gentile convert to Christianity in all of Europe. And we see once again in this moment where God uses a woman to spread the gospel message. Because once she heard and came to Christ, then she brought her whole household to Christ. Her whole household becomes Christian. And then the very first thing she does after that, she extends Christian hospitality. She insists on having Paul and his companions stay with her and her family in her house. She opens up her home to them. And then later on, her home would become the meeting place, the site of the church in Philippi. What a beautiful thing. Paul and his companions bring this message to some women who were of low social status. They weren't seeking out anybody in particular. They were just sharing whoever was there listening. And they see these women who are on the outside of society. They have no real authority in society. They're just sharing the gospel with them. And they come to Christ. And simply by serving Christ, one of these women ends up being wealthy. And she's able to use her wealth and influence to serve God. And not just serve God where she was, but through the church at large. She doesn't rest on her salvation either. She doesn't say a prayer and say, "Oh, I'm all good now." Now she heard and she answered the call of God to follow Christ. And she listened to the good news. And then she served in whatever ways and means she could. And this is so countercultural for that time, because we don't hear about Lydia's husband. Perhaps, you know, we don't know why we don't hear about him. Maybe he's not in the picture. Maybe he's left. Maybe he's dead. Or maybe it's because she took the spiritual lead of the household. And perhaps in spite of social norms, she was breaking barriers that kept women and other people of socially low status in their place. And she didn't let the opinions of others stop her from doing God's good work. And this just shows again how God will use anyone and everyone who answers God's call, who will listen to the good news of great joy, and who will make intentional decisions to serve God by serving others. This just emphasizes the point that the early church had women leaders and servants like Lydia who used their wealth and their means and their Holy Spirit-given authority to serve and to make a difference. The result was another example of how Luke tells the story of God's good news of great joy for all people. How God looks at us and who we are and says it doesn't matter what your social status or class is, if you're male or female, if you're slave or free, if you're Jew or Gentile. To God, none of that matters. That Jesus came to save all of humanity, and then Jesus calls all of humanity. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we see Paul explain it like this. He says, "All of these new things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not by counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors who represent Christ. So as ambassadors of Christ, it's our modus operandi to serve others on behalf of Christ. We see a similar story take place in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, when Jesus is traveling along with some of his followers and he sees Matthew, also known as Levi, sitting in a tax booth. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. That was his job, and he took taxes from his own people, often exploiting them for the Roman Empire. Tax collectors were considered the worst, worse than they are today. I mean, they were like the worst of the worst because they were sinners by choice, dirty sinners. And they made their wealth off the backs of the poor. But when Jesus sees Matthew, he invites Matthew to leave his life of collecting taxes behind and follow him. And Matthew immediately gets up and he follows Jesus. And then he even hosts Jesus and his other followers in his own house for dinner. Matthew, who had just been a tax collector, who just quit his job to follow Jesus, is now hosting Jesus and his followers in his own home. And Jesus went to this sinner's house and had dinner with them. And so Matthew, who used to be a tax collector, Matthew the sinner, is now Matthew the host, because Matthew immediately answered the call to follow, and he heard the good news, and he began to serve. You know, when the other religious leaders that were around who were keeping their eye on Jesus, when they saw what was happening, when they heard what was happening, then when they realized where Jesus was and what he was doing, they absolutely lost it. It blew their minds. They're like, why? Why are you eating with sinners? And Jesus responded, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. And he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. In other words, I have not come to call the people who think they've got it all together, the people who think they're better, the people who think they know better, the people who think they act better. I've come to call the people who know they're not better. I've come to call the people who know that they're broken, that they're hurting. I've come to call the people that know that they're not perfect and they need help, that they need a Savior, that they need God in their lives. I've come to them. And you know what that tells me? He's come for us. He's come for me. He's come for you. And then right there, that tells me, and following Jesus, in answering our call, in being Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation to the whole wide world, we're going to be reaching out to people just like us, people who are broken, people who are hurting. We're going to be spending time with sinners. And then just in case you think you're not one of them or you're too good for that, then I got news, because you're going to be spending time with people who seem a little different, a little difficult, maybe a little detestable, maybe even dreadful. Because that's what Christ calls us to do. Maybe you're thinking, well, if Christ is calling me to do all this, what's in it for me? What about me? What do I get out of this? And Jesus answers this for us in Matthew 19 and 20, because he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry and he's about to enter into Jerusalem, when he shares with his followers that following him might mean giving up everything that you thought was important before they met him, before they knew him. And Peter says, hey, that's us. That's what we've done. We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. So what's in it for us? And Jesus responds, whatever you've given up, you'll receive 100 times more. And you will inherit eternal life. God's got more in store for us. But more importantly than any of that, Jesus says that those who make themselves first or greatest, those who think they got it all together, they're going to be the least in my kingdom. And those who make themselves last or least, those who know they don't have it all together, those who humble themselves, they're going to be first in my kingdom. And this is driven home right after that, because it's as if James and John were at the back and they weren't paying attention because they're having a conversation with their mom about what place they want in God's kingdom. Because right after that, they have their mom come up to Jesus and she asks a favor. She says, hey, Jesus, when you get in your kingdom, I heard you talking about kingdom, but when you get there, can you make my sons number 2 and number 3? You know, can you make them the best? You can be number 1, Jesus, but make James 1 and John 2, or John 1 and James 2. Can you do that for me? And I'm thinking, really? Did you even hear what he just said? I mean, it doesn't look good for these two. But Jesus is a little nicer than that. He says, that's not how it's done. That's not what my kingdom is like. And in Matthew 20, 26, he says, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one, the Son of Man, just as Jesus, didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who deserves to be served, he didn't come to be served. He didn't come to rest in his glory and to gloat over who he was. He came to serve and to give his life to liberate people. And then Jesus demonstrates this, because just at the end of that week, they're having that last supper in the upper room, and it's just before Jesus is arrested. And as they're having the supper, Jesus gathers his followers around and he humbles himself to the lowest position in the household as a servant, the lowest servant position. And he begins washing his disciples' feet. And he tells them to do likewise. And to prove his love and his willingness to serve so that others may be drawn to God, he gave his life for us on the cross. He was dead and buried. But then to prove that God has given him power over death, to prove that following him and serving God gives you more life than what you could ever have in this life, he rose from the dead, and following his resurrection, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could do likewise. That we have the Holy Spirit in us, meaning that we are empowered to follow and to listen and to serve. So your homework this week is to think about what it means to serve. What would it look like to serve? What would it look like to give someone else credit? What would it look like to let someone else go before you, even though you got there first? What would it look like to give your spot in line to someone who's running behind? What would it look like to be kind and generous to your server or your checker or the attendant, even if they were having a bad day and taking it out on you? What would it look like to read scripture or say a prayer or offer communion or to share what God has done for you in worship? What would it look like to mentor one of our teenagers, one of our youth, one of our children on Wednesdays or Sundays, or teach a class or lead in Sunday school, maybe even for the adults, or to start a new Sunday school class? What would it look like to help prepare a meal for Wesley Kitchen on Monday evenings or Monday afternoons, or to help serve and clean up for the fellowship meal on Wednesdays? What would it look like to offer hospitality and welcome guests and members as you greet or usher them in as they prepare for worship and help them kick off their Sunday morning in a great place? What would it look like to visit someone who can't leave the house or who's in the hospital or who's in assisted living. What would it look like to help with a social media or radio or TV broadcast team? What would it look like to serve in the choir or the praise band or the sound and video team? What would it look like to help pack food for backpacks or to serve or to help and volunteer during Arctoberfest? What would it look like to help the homeless with our Hope for All ministry or to give someone a ride or to supervise during shower time? What would it look like to attend our mission and ministry fair in 2 weeks and to discover how God can use you to help someone make their life better through Christ? There are so many missions and ministries right here at First United Methodist Church in Mountain Home, but there are also so many opportunities to serve God and love your neighbor all around Mountain Home and in Baxter County. And if you're worshiping with us online from Salem to Branson, what would it look like to engage with a local mission or ministry or community where you are and to serve God by sharing God's love for people right there? You are called. I'm called. We are all called. Each and every single one of us are called. And God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised us. And he's empowered us to help us to serve and to do the good work that God has set out before us and created us to do. And I hope that we are willing to follow and listen and serve to do. Amen.